Good evening and once again welcome as we assemble together this second time today to worship God. May He be glorified as always as we study His Word and as we give consideration to the things that we are going to be studying this evening. If you have your outlines and based on what I said prior to our gospel meeting last week with Don Brady, this evening we are going to once again examine personal evangelism and spend a few minutes talking about some things concerning personal evangelism. Of course, this is an area where many of us fall short, myself included, something that we need to work on, building proper courage to share the Word of God with others, as well as developing a proper wisdom so that we can be as effective as we possibly can. And it is with that in mind that throughout the remainder of this year, the fourth Sunday of the month, typically, as well as throughout next year, we are going to be presenting a number of lessons dealing with reaching the lost, some practical applications that we can make, as well as noting some attitudes that are associated with that. Having just finished a gospel meeting with Brother Don Brady, and if you were here, you know that he presented some very simple, straightforward lessons, what we might describe as many lessons that are fundamental where our faith is concerned, lessons that are good to share with our friends and neighbors. And with that in mind, I have in my Bible here, I was given it this morning, the list of those who have ordered copies of the CDs. I think I got about 10 sets that have been requested. If you are not on that list, if you will let me know this evening, I'm hoping to start making those this week. And so let me know so that we can get them together in the what I would describe as the first run of these particular CDs and such. And they're also all available on the website, on the front page. So if you go there and you are able to listen to MP3, they are there. Of course, that is relevant to what we're talking about tonight. The Word of God has been preached. Seed has been planted. Maybe it needs a little bit of warning, you know, or watering. If you had friends that came with you, maybe it needs a little bit of watering in our own lives or those who were visiting with us. And so let us always keep that in mind. Now, what I want to deal with this evening in this lesson is I want to address what I describe as some perspectives associated with reaching the lost. Now, when we talk about the word perspective here, just, and this is not on your outline, but I looked this up this afternoon to put it here and give us an understanding of what we mean here. One of the definitions, actually the second definition given according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, is the interrelation in which a subject or its parts are mentally viewed. The capacity to view things in their true relation or relative importance. When I think of perspective, what I think of is thinking about the various aspects of a subject. Have you ever looked at a scripture that maybe you did not understand, or maybe you thought you understood that particular scripture, and then maybe in a Bible class, somebody brought out a point that you didn't think about, and when you give consideration to what is said, it completely changes your understanding of that passage. What it has done is it has changed your perspective of what that passage actually means. And so, the idea of perspective is something that we use in life. So, you know, sometimes we are quick to judge somebody without realizing the background of that circumstance, and maybe we would react differently if we had a proper or complete perspective of what was going on in that person's life. Well, when we talk about perspectives concerning personal evangelism, we are by no means going to examine all of them this evening, but what we mean is we want to look at some things that maybe we don't think about a lot or we need to remind ourselves about when it comes to evangelism. I am convinced that everyone here wants to share the Word of God with others. We would like to see this building full. We realize that we live in a world where Many are hostile to the truth. But our desire, our motives are absolutely sincere. Just as we want to worship God properly and we want to do things that are pleasing to Him, we also, when it comes to sharing the Word of God with others, we want that as well. But the challenge is that we often rely on our own abilities. And that's all we think about. And what we are looking at is our shortcomings, our inability to teach somebody, our fear, our lack of courage to start with, and those types of things. And they might keep us from sharing the Word of God with others. And that's why, as you deal with the subject of evangelism, a huge part of that, from a biblical standpoint, is attitudes. And just simply understanding various principles that are outlined within the Scripture. So tonight we're going to talk about five of those outlines, or five of those perspectives. And the first one that we want to note, if you have your outline, is we're going to talk about realizing God's part in evangelism. We sometimes fail to do more because what we dwell on is our own shortcomings. We might say that, you know, I've never been good at talking to people about these types of things. Or you might even look at the world and you might look at previous rejections and hostilities. And you might say that it just seems that people don't want to hear the gospel anymore. Door knocking is no longer effective. I just don't know enough. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid that they're going to stump me. That they're going to come up with some question that I don't have the answer to. Gospel meetings don't work anymore. And you can go on and on with the list of things that people might say. And just kind of attitudes that we have that we let them take anchor in our minds. And they just keep us from doing what we can where our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones are concerned. So we sometimes fail to do more because we dwell on shortcomings. But one thing that we need to realize as Christians is in this area, as with so many areas, it's not about me. Like we talked about this morning, talking about true worship. It's not about me. It's about God. That's why it's important that we follow His pattern. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to sowing the seed. We need to understand that God wants us to sow the seed, but it's not about me. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we have Paul, who, as you study the life of Paul, we would say that he was very successful in reaching the lost. But even he became discouraged at times, and he had shortcomings, or he realized that he wasn't going to reach everyone. But here's the point that he makes to the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says there in verse 5, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul here emphasizes in this text that he and Apollos, all they were doing was planting seed. All they were doing was watering seed. It's God that gives the increase. And we need to continually remind ourselves of that. We need to learn to trust God. We need to let God take care of His part where this is concerned. In Acts chapter 14 and in verse number 27, Acts 14 and verse number 27, where you find Paul and Barnabas, they complete the first preaching trip that they took together. They come to Antioch. And it says when they had gathered the church together on that occasion, they quoted or they reported all that God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Note that Paul said, and all the success that he and Barnabas had, the churches that were established. And if you read the account leading up to that, where Paul returns to Antioch, you'll find that that they went and preached in a number of cities there in what is described as Asia Minor. They preached there, and then they returned and appointed elders in the churches where they had been before. There was great success. But yet, does Paul and Barnabas take the credit? They acknowledge that it's God. And that's what they reported, is the work that God had done and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 25 where you read there, beginning in about verse number 31, where it talks about, not 31, but a little earlier than that, about verse 16, where He talks about the parable of the talents. Remember the five talent and the two talent man? They went out and while the master was gone, they doubled that which they had been entrusted with. The one talent man, he went and buried that talent in the ground. And when the master returns and demands an accounting for the way that he had lived his life, the one talent man comes to the master and says, here's your talent. I hid it in the ground. I was afraid of you. And of course, he was rebuked by the master. You wicked and lazy servant is what he was called in verse number 26. I want you to note that he was not condemned for losing his master's money. He was not condemned because he tried and failed. He was condemned because he failed to try. He was lazy. And that's what he was called there. He was lazy and wicked in God's eyes. And so you find in that a degree of accountability that we need to remind ourselves of. So, I mean, if we are struggling with trying to reach others, we need to remind ourselves of, let God do His part. He expects us to sow. He expects us to sow the seed, to plant the seed. He expects us to water that which we have planted. Don't worry about the results. We need to realize that God opens doors. And the idea of opening a door is that of an opportunity. A door opens. We use that expression today. You know, a door opens. It's an opportunity. The question is, when a door is opened, do you walk through it? Do you walk by it? Or do you slam it shut? You know, you're supposed to walk through the door. And you find there's actually a number of passages where we read about this. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, which we just read a moment ago, they talked about how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse number 9, we find that Paul, on his way to see the brethren there in Corinth, has something to do first. He says there in verse number 9, he says, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, verse 8, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I have an opportunity that I need to take care of right now. A door was opened, and Paul was going to walk through that. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, you read there about among the seven churches, you read about the church at Philadelphia, one of the two churches of which nothing bad is said. And as the Lord introduces Himself there to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write these things, says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. They had an open door. A door had been opened and nobody could shut that door. They kept it open. What a description that is made there. And so we need to give consideration first and foremost when we think about reaching the lost. Don't forget about God's part. And you think we have a big part, you know, in planting the seed and so on. God's the one that takes care of the heart. That's His part. So give some consideration to that when you think about sharing the Word of God and building up a little bit of courage to try and talk to your neighbor or your friends. Well, another perspective that we might want to give consideration to is that of the power of the seed, which is the Word of God. As you study the Scriptures, you find that God's Word is described as powerful in a number of passages. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, it is described as living and powerful, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Cuts joints and marrow, if you will. The Word of God is described there as powerful, able to pierce the heart. That's the point that is being made there. To prick the heart, to cause a heart to change. The Word of God is able to take a sinner and turn him into a saint. It's able to take one who has lived a ruined life, who has lived a life full of sin and rebellion, and completely turn it around. The Word of God can do that. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It gives us strength. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 5, Paul commends the brethren in Thessalonica, saying to them, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." The Word of God came to you in power. The Word of God is powerful. It changes lives. In spite of the wickedness in the world, the Bible is still believed, at least to some degree, by about a third of the population of the world. The largest percentage of the world believes in Jesus Christ and believes in the Bible. Like I said, there's a lot to be said about what they believe where the Bible is concerned. But it is powerful. And it is a tool that we can use to share the Word of God with others. Now, I know that I've talked about the seed before, and actually, this is one of my favorite illustrations, you know, dealing with the Word of God, is to think about the seed. When you look at the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, Matthew chapter 13, you'll find that as Jesus begins to explain the parable of the sower, you remember the sower, he goes and he sows seed over a field, he broadcasts the seed, and it falls on various different types of ground. Some of it falls on the wayside, which was hard, and you know that where people walked and the seed couldn't penetrate at all, and the birds come and snatch it away. Some fell on thorny ground, some fell on stony ground, but some fell on good ground, and it grew up and it produced the crop that it was supposed to produce. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about agriculture. He wasn't talking about farming. He was talking about broadcasting the Word of God. And I find it interesting that in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus begins to explain this parable, He does not call it the parable of the seed. He calls it the parable of the sower. Because that's really what it's about. And I honestly think the point that he's trying to get across, or at least one of the points, is he's trying to tell his disciples that you are to broadcast the seed, and not everybody's going to accept it. It's going to fall on different types of hearts. But you don't worry about that. You sow the seed. Well, in explaining the seed, Jesus says there in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11, the seed is the Word of God. And I want you to just think for a moment. Be reminded of how powerful a seed is. Like I've used this illustration before. Some have heard it. Maybe some haven't heard it. When you think about a seed, how small a seed actually is. You realize that when you plant a seed in the ground, and when you water that seed,
You know what actually happens to it? It shrivels up, doesn't it? Actually, the husk begins to deteriorate. When you put the water on the seed, what that seed does is it, I don't know if you want to use the word rots away, but it works away the outer core of the seed, whatever you call that, the covering. And what's left is this germ of life. Now let me tell you right now, science has come a long way in the area of agriculture in so many different ways. They know how to analyze the contents of things and what the structure of various things are. They can take a seed and they can dissect it and they can analyze it and they can tell you every component that is in that seed. They can tell you how much of the various nutrients that it has and the various elements that are a part of that seed. They can take all of those elements. But let me tell you something. If they figured out the exact proportions of those elements in that seed, and they were to replicate those, put them all together, so that you've got the same structure as an actual seed. They can even mold it so that it looks the same. Make it the same color. Let me ask you, what's going to happen when they plant it? Nothing. Why? Because it's missing one thing. It's missing the germ of life. That which God gave it. And that's kind of interesting when you think about that. But you plant a seed, a real seed, in the ground, and the outer core shrivels up, and then all of a sudden the plant grows. And it could be, you know, Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13 being like a mustard seed, a small seed. You plant it in the ground, it grows up into a tree, into a large bush. And another thing that's remarkable about that tree is it matures, or you take a piece of fruit, and you plant the seed, the tomato seed. And you get a tomato plant. And that tomato plant produces a number of tomatoes. And if you take care of it, if you water it properly and weed the ground, it's going to produce a lot of fruit. And every one of those tomatoes, when you open them up, what do you find? Seeds. More seeds. And you can plant those seeds and get more plants and more fruit. That's God at work. Scientists cannot create that life. And I want you to think about that. When God calls the Word of God a seed, what are we to do with that seed? We are to plant it. Our job is to sow the seed. Our job is to plant when we have opportunity. And our job is to water the seed that has been planted. And then let God take care of the growth. But here's a few rules I want you to think about when it comes to a seed, though. A seed is not going to work if it's not planted. Number two, you reap in proportion to the amount of seed that you sow. And that's actually a law that God put into effect back when He created the world. And when He said, let everything produce after its own kind. That's just a law of nature. Sometimes we don't produce fruit because we gingerly pass out the seed. What did the farmer do that is described here, a sower? He would have a bag of seed on his side, and what he would do is he would reach in his hand and get a handful of seed, and he would broadcast it. That's what that word broadcast means. He would just scatter it, and seed would go all over the place. Most of it, hopefully, in the direction of the good soil. Lots of seed. The more seed, the more fruit. So that's what we need to do, is we need to sow. That's what 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 6 talks about. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, he's talking about our giving in that text. But the principle applies. And number three, another thing we need to realize is as we sow, not all will receive the seed. Not all soil will receive the seed. One thing I learned this past year when I tried to plant tomato plants is, let's just say I got some work to do. I didn't get many tomatoes this year. I don't think I got any. I got to figure some more things out when it comes to planting tomatoes. The ground didn't receive the plants that I bought. I didn't even plant. See, I planted plants. So we need to realize that not all is going to receive. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But realize the power that is in the seed. In Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 19, and in case you wonder about Haggai as one of the prophets, Haggai was a prophet who was sent to Judah after they returned from their Babylonian captivity. He was a contemporary of Zechariah, and he was also a contemporary of Nehemiah. And he's writing to the children of Israel and he's telling them the reason God is not blessing you is you haven't built the temple. You have not rebuilt the temple so that you can worship God the way that you're supposed to. And one of the things that he asks them early on in that book, Haggai 2 and verse 19, he asks them, is the seed still in the barn? That's an interesting question to think about there. As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. Is the seed still in the barn? You know, that's really a question we need to ask ourselves. You know, we can sit here and talk a good game. We can talk the truth all day long when we assemble together in our little group. And we can produce all kinds of seed, the Word of God. But are we ever going to take it out of the building and broadcast it? If we're going to grow, that's what we got to do. So that's a perspective that we need to give consideration to. And the point that we need to think about there is we need to have more faith in the Word of God and let it do its job. Our job is to plant it. Let God give the increase. Well, along with the power of the seed, another perspective that we need to keep in mind is the power of prayer. Let me ask you this. How many of us truly believe that God can give us opportunities to reach the lost? How many of us how many of us believe that God has the ability to open doors? I will tell you right now one thing that I'm a firm believer that if somebody is genuinely searching for the truth, God is going to provide an opportunity for them to receive the truth. We may be that opportunity. Here's the thing though. If we truly believe that God can open doors, are we willing to ask Him to open doors for us? How often do we pray to God for opportunities? In Matthew chapter 9 and in verse number 36, Jesus speaking to His disciples, it says, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Jesus was telling His disciples there to pray for opportunities. Pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers. And sometimes that's what we need to do. In Colossians 4 and in verse number 3, Paul prayed and he asked others to pray for him. He said there in that verse, he asked them that their prayers, that God would open unto us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. Pray for a door to open. There we got that description again, right? In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 19. Paul there says,
after he talks about this, the gospel armor as we describe it, in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. That in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Do we pray to God for boldness? Do we pray to God for courage? Do we pray to God on behalf of others who are sowing the seed? There's power in prayer. I see prayer as one of those untapped resources in many instances. You know, when it's been determined that there's enough energy sources in the world to supply the world for centuries to come. Yet there are some who are hoarding those resources, or they're not harvesting those resources. We need to harvest the resources that we have. God's the one that gives the increase. So we need to turn to God. We need to quit thinking that we're going to do this on our own and that we're alone as we do these things. Prayer works. We are told that over and over in Scripture. In 1 John chapter 5, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, toward the end of that letter, John there says, now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. God hears our prayers. And He answers our prayers. He may not answer it yes all the time, but He answers. He answers our prayers when we are righteous to Him. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. James 5 and verse number 16. Jesus in Matthew 7 and verse 7 said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." He was speaking to His disciples there. It applies to us too. We need to ask. We need to go to God in prayer. Some have said that if you ever have the opportunity to study the Word of God with somebody, always go to God in prayer first. Prayer works. And we need to have faith and confidence that prayer works. And when I say it's an untapped resource, I'm fearful that with many of us, we don't pray as much as we ought to and as fervently as we ought to because our faith is not as strong as it ought to be when we pray. You know, we know that God answers prayer, but how strong is that faith? Just something to think about. If we want to reach the lost, let's pray. Well, something else that we need as we strive to reach the lost we need preparation. It is clearly taught in Scripture, and as we've been emphasizing here, even in this lesson, God wants the lost to be saved. His part is to give the increase where the lost are concerned. Paul told Timothy he desires all men everywhere to be saved. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering. Why do you think this world's still here? He wants all men everywhere to come to the truth. And as I said a few moments ago, I genuinely believe that those who are truly looking, opportunity is going to be presented for them to hear the truth. But here's the thing, even though God is all powerful and God deals with the hearts, He is counting on you and me to do our part. That's the way He set it up. When you look at the book of Acts, and you look at the various examples of conversion in the book of Acts, and there's a lot of miracles there. The speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost.
the Lord appearing to Philip and telling Philip to go meet the eunuch out in the middle of the wilderness while he's on his way home. An angel in a vision appearing to Cornelius and telling him to send for Peter, who's miles away. And Peter has a vision and the Lord tells him to go. Cornelius. And you have that with Cornelius. And you go to the Philippian jailer and that earthquake that takes place. And you can go on and on and on with example. Paul on the road to Damascus is struck blind by the Lord. But you know, there's a character or a quality in each and every one of those examples, and every single example in the book of Acts, and in the Bible without exception. The gospel was preached by a human being. Every one of those examples with the miracles, they were not saved by the miracles. They were not saved by the Lord appearing to them or some vision that they had. They were told what to do. They were told that somebody was going to come. And somebody came and somebody taught them. I'll tell you right now, they prepared. Philip was ready to go. When he was told to go to the wilderness and find the eunuch, he was ready and he went. Ananias, a little hesitant because of who Saul was. God told him to go. He went, didn't he? You can look at example after example. They prepared to go. Let me ask you right now, are we prepared? If our neighbor is seeking the law, or if our neighbor is seeking the truth, are we prepared for God to use us? Am I prepared for God to use me? Every once in a while, we have somebody that comes in off the street. Are we prepared to deal with them? Are we prepared to study with them? Help them with whatever their needs are spiritually? We need to be like Isaiah. There was a song this morning. This was the actual verse that was in it. Here am I, send me. That was when Isaiah was asked. Who's going to go? Who's going to go and preach to this stubborn people? Isaiah said, here, I'll go. That needs to be our attitude. Again, you go back to the Matthew 9:37-38. Jesus says, pray that the Lord of harvest send forth laborers. Prepared. Those who are prepared to teach. That's what we need to be. Well, someone might say, I'm not ready now. And you may not be. You may not be ready to go right now. But what's your excuse going to be down the road? Are you still going to say, I'm not ready, because you're putting off getting ready? Some things that we need to do, and we'll talk more about this as we continue our studies. We need to study the Word of God. 2 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Are you studying Scripture so that you can answer? If you don't feel confident going and talking to somebody because you're afraid they're going to stump you or embarrass you, with a question that you can't answer. And incidentally, that's no big deal. You know, the answer is simply this. If you don't know the answer, tell them, I don't know. But I'll find out. Are you prepared to do that? Be ready to give a defense. Study. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is so important. How are you living your life? Are you the world's Bible? You know, we are the world's Bible, the only Bible the careless world is going to read in many instances. What kind of a light are we shining? What kind of salt? Are we spreading the salt of the word, or the salt of the word? Are we flavoring the world pleasantly? That's what we need to be doing. I'm going to tell you right now, many of us aren't able to reach others because we haven't reached ourselves completely. We're not living the way that we ought to live. That's where it starts. Is true conversion within. So make preparations to reach the lost. And finally, as we conclude this tonight, and again, this is not, there are other things to think about, but here's the final one. And that's don't take failure personally. You know, as I've said all along, and we're going to talk more about building courage, and we're going to talk more about these things, but there are many who just are afraid of failing. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to trip. People are going to say no, and it's just going to hurt too much. Friends, listen to me carefully. Let me make you a promise. If you go out and teach others, I promise you, you're going to fail. I promise you, there are going to be times when you will not be successful. Our Lord performing miracles in front of people was not able to convert everybody. You will fail. Now, I'm not telling you that to discourage you, and I'm not telling you that to give up. I'm telling you just to don't take it personally when it happens. That's the point. What did Jesus tell His disciples there in Matthew chapter 13? Dealing with this various thing here, and here you have you have the parable of the sower. He describes four different types of soil. He describes a hardened heart. He describes a thorny heart which is divided in its interests. It kind of sort of receives it and then it falls away at the first sign of trouble. He describes the stony heart which doesn't have any root. And the thorny heart which cares of the world chokes it. You're getting those mixed up, the stone and the thorn. Those are unreceptive hearts that will reject the Word of God in their present condition. Three out of four, incidentally, if you're counting. You know, when you look at types. Jesus said, many are not going to accept the truth. Be prepared for that. When Jesus told His disciples, when you go and teach the Word, if you go to a city, they don't receive you. Don't throw up your hands and say, what's the use? He said, wipe the dust off your feet and go to the next town. And you know what? Let God take care of those who reject the truth. In Matthew 10 and in verse number 22, Jesus told His disciples, you will be hated by all for My name's sake. In John chapter 15 and verse number 18, He told His apostles, if the world hates you, know that it hated Me before it hated you. It's going to happen. Prepare for it. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 2, Paul asked the brethren to pray for him and those with him. And he asked them not only that the word of the Lord would run swiftly, but also that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith. Not everybody's going to believe. Not everybody's going to accept the truth. So when you're rejected, if you've done what you can do, and I'll even add this, let's say you messed up. For whatever reason, you messed up in the way that you handled a situation. Don't give up. Don't become so frustrated and say, I can't do anything. Learn from it and move forward. And realize that many do not want the truth. But that's not on you. That's on them. If action is directed against you, and they may. We're living in a time where there are those who are out there that are preparing to persecute Christians who stand for the truth morally. The homosexual agenda, it's coming, friends. Will you stand for the truth? But realize that when they reject you, even if they do something to you, it's not you that they're after personally. It's a rejection of God and it's a rejection of His Word. And I'm going to tell you right now that just like God gives the increase, God's going to take care of the rejection as well. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, the Lord said. Let Him take care of it in Romans 12, 18 and 19. You feed your enemy if he's hungry. You let God take care of the vengeance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. You know, Paul there talks about it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. He's going to take care of it, he says there in verses 6 through 8. Let's go ahead and read that. It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. God will take care of it. Let Him take care of it. You just press on. But I will make this promise to you also. And I'm not a prophet tonight. I'm just telling you right now. These are things that will happen. If you are persistent and you sow enough seed, you will see success. Not everybody's going to reject you. Even though many will, somebody will respond. And that's who we are looking for. And another thing to realize is, if you've done what you can do, if you've sown the seed, you realize that it may be years later that somebody else waters that seed and the harvest takes place and you may never, ever know about it in this life. But who knows? You do what you can do. That's all you can do. So may we, with these thoughts, give consideration to our need to be concerned about others. Much of our perspective is about our attitude. And honestly, that's the first thing we got to get over. That's the first one we've got to convert, so that we are prepared to share the Word of God with others. So let each and every one of us desire to reach the lost. Let our desire be about God and what He wants us to be. Lesson George.